today as we come to the table.
It was the Father's pleasure to bruise his Son. Why? Because he knew that was the only way that we, mankind, could be saved. So Jesus said, I came to die. That's why I've come. Don't you see? And so the Jews are at that time going to have thoughts. Look what we've done. Well, yes, they rejected him and they rebelled against him. But it wasn't them that crucified him. It was the Father who sent Jesus to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And now again, we see that reiteration here when he says, God did this. For these 2 years of famine have been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. In other words, I need to take care of you. There's more famine to come.
How does the story of Joseph and his brothers relate to God and his chosen nation of Israel? In today's message, Pastor Mark will help answer this question and unpack all of the similarities. The Old Testament is filled with stories that point to Jesus. We're encouraged to read the scriptures with this in mind. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Joseph was thrilled to reunite with his family and could see God's hand at work in the situation, even though he was wrong. Have you been mistreated? God is in control of all things, and he wants to use all situations for his purpose. Ask the Lord to soften your heart to forgive and show you his plans. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 44, as he continues his message, Israel's Savior Revealed.
What deed is this you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? In other words, didn't you realize that I would figure this out? Didn't you know that I had supernatural powers? Now, again, whether or not they believe that, and of course, Joseph didn't believe that, you know, but he was playing the game, you know, and saying, look, you knew you'd get caught. What do you think you're doing? And so at this point, they're completely in desperation. They're broken. And now we come to the verse that Joseph has been waiting on the entire time. And that is not just an accepting of responsibility, but true signs of repentance, a real brokenness. Remember, we said this, gang, as we started this study earlier. You know, we can get convicted of our sin. We can confess our sin. We can even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not enough. The Bible says in James that the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not just confessing and believing. It's receiving Jesus as Lord and repenting. And what Joseph has been waiting on this whole time is, all right, I know you're convicted. I know you're this, but you've got to receive. And you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sins. And so now the stage is set. And notice verse 16, then Judah. And remember, Judah's the one that said he would be responsible when they left this time. So he no doubt felt the pressure to speak up, although I think he was speaking for all of them. He said, what shall we, notice that, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Notice the heart change that Joseph finally sees in Judah and his brothers. Oh, you see, 20-some years ago, it wasn't about we, it was about me. Sell Joseph, get rid of him. We want what we want. Get him out of our way. It was selfishness. It was living for self. It was dying to others, so to speak, rather than dying to self. And now look at the change of heart. You see, he's taking responsibility and he's saying, you know what? Let us be slaves. We're all guilty. If he's sinned, we all have. And that's what the Bible says. None of us is free of sin. We're all guilty. Even I encourage you to pray for our nation. And even as we talked about earlier, for God to open our president's eyes and our leadership's eyes to leave Israel alone so that we don't bring more duress on America. At the same time, when we pray for America, we don't need to go to God and say, God, forgive them. Help them. Stop them. We need to say, God, forgive us. We've turned away from you as a people. We've turned away from you as a nation. We're the ones that elected those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's us, God. We're the ones. Have mercy on us as a nation. And so the bottom line is, That's exactly what's happening. They're now confessing and they're taking responsibility. And we see this true heart of repentance that Joseph has been waiting on. And we're going to see that shortly after this, he breaks. And so notice here again what he says. He goes on in verse 17. He said, far be it from me. And again, now Joseph answers through the interpreter that I should do so. In other words, I'm not going to take all of you as slaves. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Now the pressure intensifies. I mean, they could have said, take any brother but Benjamin. And he says, let them all go back but Benjamin. Again, no, he's really turning up the heat to even push this thing farther. He's the one they didn't want to go. And now Judah bears the heart, I believe, of all of them as his heart begins to pour out before Joseph. And then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. And I wonder how long it took with the interpreter for him to say all this and then be interpreted. And Joseph, hearing it twice, he knows everything that's being said. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man and a child of his old age who is young, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, well, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him all the words of my Lord. And our father said, well, go back and buy us a little food. But we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and that one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. You know, this was the first time that we know of that Joseph heard the story they gave their dad. He didn't know what they told dad. When they went back, what did they say to dad? Now he finds out they said that he got torn to pieces. And so again, the emotions beginning to build in Joseph. He said, but if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, he's speaking of Benjamin, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. Again, look at the concern for his father. Look at their hearts. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. In other words, let me bear the blame. Oh, how different this is. Let me bear the blame. Let me be the one that's left out. Let me be the one that takes the consequence. Oh, you see, 20-some years ago, let Joseph take it. Get that brat out of here. We hate him. What a change of heart. And so Joseph's heart is about to explode at this point as he sees that God, through all the pressures and all the trials, has now changed the hearts of these people. And by the way, that's how God works in our life, doesn't he? It's through the pressures. It's through the trials. It's through the anguish that he changes us and molds us. And sometimes those of us that are stubborn and won't receive Christ, he breaks us. And maybe you're here today and God is opening your eyes, but you're stubborn and you're holding on. And God has been bringing pressures into your life. And he's been surrounding you with things to get you to break. Don't be foolish. Do as his brothers did and break. Now, again, they waited way too long before they would break, but at least they broke. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Great, way to go, Judah. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Thinking about somebody else besides yourself, huh? Way to go, guys. Now the heart's ready. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that after the rapture and the church is removed from the earth, that God's going to reveal himself once again to the nation of Israel. And he's only going to reveal himself to them initially. Now, others will be saved, other Gentiles. But it's interesting that Joseph says, have everyone else go out while I speak exclusively to the nation of Israel. And as we go out to be with the Lord in the rapture, And as the rest of the world is out in the blue, so to speak, as far as knowing what's going on, God is going to reveal himself to the nation, and they're going to begin to mourn, and they're going to begin to weep, and they're going to begin to be broken. And that's exactly what we see happening here. And notice he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard it. So the servants in the house, even though they left, they heard what happened. And by the way, when the world sees how God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, although God is going to speak specifically to them, the rest of the world is going to hear it. And the Bible says many will be saved and come to the Lord through that. And notice what happens. Then Joseph said to his brothers, now here's the shocker. He must have just looked at them in the face and said, I am Joseph. Can you imagine the scene? Now, I don't know about you, and I know good and well what they were doing. They were so shocked, I bet nobody moved. I mean, suddenly for the first time, no doubt, it doesn't tell us, but no doubt for the first time, he spoke in Hebrew these three words. He had been doing good translator the whole time, and they're thinking this leader doesn't like us, and all these things are happening, and we've been set up, we're going to jail. And he turns to them with this language they didn't know he knew. He looks at them in the face and says, I'm Joseph. They're shocked by the Hebrew. They're shocked by the fact that he speaks of Joseph, their brother, and they're standing there just stunned. And I guarantee you they heard nothing else he said for quite a while. Notice he said, does my father live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I get this picture of how amazed they were at this. Now, guys, this is exactly what's going to happen again when the Lord returns. The Bible says they're going to be shocked to find out that he's their Savior. After 2,000 years of rejection, and they're going to begin to weep, and they're going to begin to mourn. I want you to keep your finger here, but turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. It's to your right, and it's almost all the way to the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, I want to read you verses 10 through 14 and let you see this scene here where they realize and they see their Savior whom they pierced and that he is their Lord. And what happens? Zechariah speaks of it in the last days, speaking prophetically. And it starts in verse 10 of chapter 12. And he says this. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That is, I'll give them my grace, but they'll be praying too. Supplication means prayer. Notice this. He's speaking to their God. Note that. God is saying they're going to say this to him. They will look on me whom they have pierced. When did the Jews pierce God? When Jesus Christ was hung on the cross and the nails were driven in his hands and his feet. They're going to see the marks that are there. And when I say the Jews did it, it wasn't the Jews. It was the sins of mankind. Jesus came to die, but they allowed it and they pushed forward and they screamed, crucify him. Now they're going to see him come back and they're going to see the piercings in his hand and his feet. And notice it says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, even as Jesus is the only son of God. And they will grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Isn't that interesting? Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Benjamin was the secondborn of Rachel. And so we see the only son is significant of Christ, and we see now the firstborn is significant of Joseph being the one born to Rachel. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon and the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. You can now turn back to Genesis. But notice what happens when they come back and the weeping and the mourning and the shock. And by the way, for those who say, well, you know, you take it literally that God's going to bring Israel and the Jews back in the land in the last days. I don't believe that. I have a different eschatological viewpoint or prophetic viewpoint of Scripture. Let me ask you this. If it is speaking of the last days and they're going to be there in the land mourning and their tribes when the Lord comes back, it has to be they have to go back to the land before that can happen. And we see the different tribes, they're in the land, those of David, those of Nathan, and David from the tribe of Judah. And we see the tribe of Levi and all this. And so the Lord comes back and they're going to be there and it's going to be an amazing scene. And now we see it played out in type here as they're dismayed in his presence. Now, notice their verse 4, by this time Joseph realizes they didn't hear a word I said. They're looking at me just shocked. They've got that Raising Arizona look on their face. And so notice he says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And so they came near and said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He has to say it a second time before they get it. Even as the Lord is going to have to reveal himself a second time before the nation of Israel gets it. He says, but now, Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. Notice what he's saying. If we take the picture onto the Jews didn't send Jesus to the cross. When he reveals himself to them, he's going to say, you didn't crucify me. You're not responsible for my crucifixion. The Father did this. The Bible says it was the Father's pleasure to bruise his Son. Why? Because he knew that was the only way that we, mankind, could be saved. So Jesus said, I came to die. That's why I've come. Don't you see? And so the Jews are at that time going to have thoughts. Look what we've done. Well, yes, they rejected him and they rebelled against him. But it wasn't them that crucified him. It was the Father who sent Jesus to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And now again, we see that reiteration here when he says, God did this. For these 2 years of famine have been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. In other words, I need to take care of you. There's more famine to come. And here's the purpose. Notice he says, verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by this great deliverance. And again, Jesus Christ will be their great deliverer, even as he has been ours. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice this, he says, God sent me before to suffer for you so that you could have the path paved to be saved later. Even as Jesus Christ will reveal to them, the Father sent me to suffer for you on the cross so that you could have eternal salvation with the Father in heaven, even as he's done for each of us. The picture is powerful. And again, he says, notice, he says, I'm second to Pharaoh. Remember, and again, Jesus is equal with God. The scripture says that. But in the picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's even completing the picture of the Trinity there in being the one that's second in command, even though Jesus, as we know from scripture, is equal to him. And so he says, you know, you didn't do this, God did. But believer, listen, here's something we can't miss before we go on this. If we had this understanding, we would have the same freedom of heart and joy that Joseph had, even through the midst of his trials. Mark, what do you mean? Let me explain. Here's what I mean. Listen, everything that happens in our life, God is in control of. And if bad things are happening or things that you think are awful, God is orchestrating them for a specific purpose. And God is going to bring it around for his glory and for your best good in the end. And not only does it give us an understanding that God has gone before us and God is working all things together, as it says in Romans 8:28, for the good of us, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But it also means that God is going to complete his process in our life. God is doing this. He's in control of it. He'll never give us more than we can handle. But here's what else it'll do, guys. And this is what it did for Joseph. It will keep us from anger and bitterness. And it will allow us to be able to forgive those who have wronged us. How so? Let me explain. If someone does you wrong and you've legitimately been done wrong, God allowed that in your life. Now, I don't know why God allowed it. But I know that God's on the throne and that God's in control and God allowed it. And if God allowed it, then for us to complain about it is to complain against God. And so we have to say, God, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why you allowed it, but I know that your hand's in control and there's no way that they could have done that to me had you not allowed it. Therefore, I'm going to trust you, God. And you know what it does? It protects us from being bitter and being angry and getting mad at God. I'll tell you what else it does. When it comes to that person, we can now forgive them because we realize although they did do us wrong, yes, they did. God allowed it for his purposes, and he's going to use it in our life for our betterment. And so it puts our heart in a position to not only be non-bitter and non-angry, it puts our heart in a position to forgive and to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for them, and I forgive them. And that's exactly where Joseph is in this particular place. God did this. Hurry now. Go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. I love this because the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to call all the Jews from the east and the west to be gathered in Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he says, they'll come from the east and the west and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what he's giving a picture of here. Go and get your father, get everyone else and bring them down here. We're going to be together as a family and we're going to rejoice. He says, notice this, verse 10, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. By the way, this was the most fertile land of all Egypt. It's where all the rivers, if you ever see a picture of Egypt in your mind, and you've got this crow's foot looking thing up toward the Mediterranean on the top of Egypt, that's that area, the Goshen area. All these streams and rivers run through it, and it makes it fertile. It's great pasture land, but it's very fertile land to work for farming and everything else. And so he says, I'll give you the best of the land. Even when we come to Christ, he gives us the best, the land of Goshen. And you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest You and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks with you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and no doubt there's going to be that great reunion again we talked about as the Lord returns. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers. Notice, because of understanding God was in control, he was able to forgive them. He kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them. And after all of this, his brothers talked with him. What a fantastic story of what God has done in God's deliverance. What a glorious reunion on that day they had. What a glorious reunion when the Lord comes back for the nation of Israel. But guys, listen, this is my question for us. The Bible says there'll be a day God will open the eyes of the Jews, and they're going to see that Jesus truly is their Lord, that they've pierced him, and they will mourn when that takes place. But what about you today? Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile here today. You know, the eyes of the Jews, it tells us in Romans, have been temporarily blinded, but that doesn't mean all Jews. There is a remnant. And we do see many Jews that have come to Christ today, and there'll be many more later. But the eyes have not been closed of the Gentiles. And so God has left the veil lifted. God has left the veil open. And you, if you're a non-Jew, you're what's called a Gentile. And that means that this morning, right now, maybe for the first time, God has removed the veil. And even as Joseph looked and said, I'm Joseph. Maybe the Lord this morning has lifted the veil from your eyes and said, I am Jesus. And you need to come to me and confess your sin and repent. And I will give you eternal life. I will give you the land of Goshen. And you will dwell in the best of the land and feed on the riches that I have for you. Not just now, but eternally. I will give you forever. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus told his followers. And if you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ, the Lord has that for you. Now, it's interesting. Some of you might be thinking, but you don't know what I've done. I'm too much of a sinner. God could never forgive me after all the rejection I've done. Let me say a couple things. Number one, if the Jews have rejected him for 2,000 years and he's still going to receive them in the last days, I don't think you can run out of opportunities in one lifetime. And secondly, let me say this. Guys, the Lord is maybe opening your eyes for the first time. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. If God has opened your eyes and said to you, I am Jesus, even as Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, and he's spoken in a language by the Spirit in your heart that you can hear and you receive, don't put it off. Respond to it now, because you don't know that you're going to get another opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yourself. I thank you for what you did in revealing yourself, Lord, through Joseph to his brothers. And I thank you for how you're going to reveal yourself once again in the future to the nation of Israel. In the last days, even now as you're beginning to do so. But Father, more than that, possibly for some in this room who don't already see you and haven't already had the veil lifted, you've lifted that veil. And right now, for the first time, they stand before you and they see you for who you are and hear you saying, I am Jesus. I am the Savior of the world. I am God in human form. I am the one that died for you on the cross. I spilled my blood. I resurrected the third day. And if you will simply confess your sins and repent of your sins and receive me as your Lord and your Savior, I will give you the land of Goshen. I will give you the best of the land. I will not only forgive you, but I will give you a spot in eternity forever with me in the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray if there's any here right now that you've done that, that right now they would begin to confess their sins, to receive you as Lord, and they would come to know the God that we so love and the one that's going to be revealed not only to the Jews very soon, but to us as you come back in the clouds with great glory and call us to yourself. Lord, we look so forward to that day, and we believe due to the signs around us that that time is near. Make us ready, and let us, Lord, be looking up. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that He was there all along, and He set things in motion exactly as He instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.